Lord God, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the mystery of how long ago your Spirit inspired people to write. And so we pray for your same Spirit to come to us even now, and that you would make your word alive to us here today, so that we might be changed. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. And then from the Gospel of Mark. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men and women who had eaten was 5,000. I'm an awful man, living a horrible life in a terrible world. That could have been his song. That could have been his theme, his anthem. That could have been where it all ended. Awful, horrible, terrible. It could have been a song of sorrow and self-pity, pain and regret, a song that relived the seduction and recalled the murder and deceit, a song that sang the traumas of his miserable family. He could have gotten to a place where he no longer cared, a place where he no longer believed. A place where he could no longer see the sunlight sparkle shimmering off the sea. It could have been a song without any kind of wonder or beauty or delight. It could have ended in cynicism and sarcasm and anger and fear. King David's song could have ended there with adultery and murder and trauma and a messed up family. He could have ended there in absolute defeat. But instead, he ends with a song of praise. And he sings of the wonders and the majesty, the splendor, the goodness, and the compassion of King God. The song of his life could have been awful, horrible, terrible, but instead, the song of his life is God is most worthy to be praised. If you ever watched a pumpkin plant grow, then you know what David is singing about. It all begins with this tiny flat seed. It's kind of shaped like a teardrop, and if you look closely, it almost looks like someone has sewn two sides together. It's almost like you can see this seam running around the edges. The seed is planted into the earth. The dirt is dark and dank and full of dead things. Water is added. Excuse me, and as the water and the soil mix with the sun, mysterious and magical things begin to happen inside that seed. Unseen molecules are activated, undetected chemicals begin to energize, and out of this seed, without us seeing it at all, out of this seed, hands grow, and one hand reaches up to the warmth and to the sun, and another hand reaches down to the water and the food and the soil. Above ground, after you plant the seed, you're left wondering and watching and waiting. Until one day you see the soil crack, and the next day you see tiny slivers of green trying to push their way through. And then, on the third day, like someone coming out of the grave, you see first two tiny leaves, and then a few days later, a third leaf is added, and in that moment you know that the growing season has begun. It's underway. for the months of May and June and July and August, that tiny seed eats and grows and eats and grows and eats and grows. It grows vines that reach to the far ends of your garden, zigzagging like arms with elbows. And every once in a while, forces down or pushes down little substations of roots to hold the plant to the surface of the ground and to feed. The leaves grow to this massive size, like satellite dishes. They gather all the sun's rays, and they channel water to the center of the plant. And mesophyll and stoma and guard cells and chloroplasts and phycoloids and pigment chlorophyll get to work and do their thing. And flowers grow, male and female, on the same plant. And one day, Mr. Bumblebee comes along. Mr. Bumblebee, who actually doesn't know anything about the birds and the bees or molecules, and he lands on the male plant or the male flower, and then he stops and lands on the female flower, and as he does so, he drops a seed of pollen, and instantly, molecules are ignited and chemicals are exchanged, and the female flower becomes pregnant and begins to grow fruit. And she grows fruit until it ripens. And sometime in the fall, full pumpkins turn orange in the field. And seeds become Thanksgiving cake and pie and muffins and cookies and soup and bread. If you have ever watched a pumpkin grow, you know that it is absolutely breathtaking, a wonder not to be missed. One single seed, millions and millions of chemical reactions, millions and millions of molecular movements, and it makes you want to sing. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. In verse 3, as he begins his song, King David repeats the word great 3 times. He's trying to capture the wonder and the beauty and the grandness of King God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. No one can fathom the greatness of God. David is deeply affected. He's touched in his heart and soul as he reflects on and meditates on the wondrous works of God. As he sings, David uses every possible verb that's available to him in his language. I will exalt you. I will bless you. I will praise you. I will meditate. I will proclaim. I will declare. I will sing. I will give thanks. I will tell. I will speak. I will make known the wondrous works of God. And in this psalm, David uses the fullness of his language. Every verse in this psalm begins with a letter of the Hebrew language he speaks or writes. It's like the ABC of praise as he tries to capture with every letter the fullness of the mighty acts and the great deeds of God the King. There's no doubt here that David has creation wonders in his mind as he sings his song. But there is something more here. For his thoughts appear to shift and become more focused. They shift and become more focused on God the King's personal care and love and compassion. It's like David's meditation on all that is out there, all this goodness and beauty and wonder and delight, all of that out there meditation reminds him of his experience inside of himself, in his heart, and all that out there goodness of God lands inside of him, and he can feel it. He knows it. It's powerfully life-giving. In verse 8, David recalls and brings to mind the time when Moses asked God to reveal his glory. "Show me your glory," Moses asks. And the Lord replies, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." It's one of the most sacred and holy encounters in all of Scripture. God reveals to Moses what his presence is really all about. And in that Scripture, the glory of God and the presence of God are directly tied to God's compassion. It is glory, presence, compassion. Compassion is the fundamental and basic quality of God the King that David sings about. And this is what David sings in the psalm. "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, but abounding in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. God upholds those who are falling down. He raises up those who are bowed down. He cares for and gives food to the plants and animals and humans of his creation. He opens his hands with goodness and generosity, and he is just and faithful in all of his doings. And above all, God the King, with all of his goodness and compassion, God the King is close. He's near. You can feel him. It is the most wondrous thing that we can say about this grand God. No matter where we find ourselves, no matter what secrets we might hold, no matter the sin that we are wrestling with, no matter the ways that we have failed, no matter the tears that we have cried, no matter the pain or sorrow or shame or guilt that we know, the wonder of all wonders is that God, the God of pumpkin molecules and galactic expanses, is a God who is near and close by. So close that he can sense the pains that we carry inside of us. And he can hear our cries for deliverance and for healing and for change, for grace and for freedom. In the Gospel of Mark, as we have read, we are told of this time when Jesus feeds a crowd of people. The people run out ahead of Jesus, and we're told that when Jesus arrives on the shore, the crowd is already there waiting for him. So anxious are they to see him. And when Jesus sees them, he feels something in his guts, in his body. Jesus sees the crowd, and he feels deep and great compassion for them. And in this scripture, we see that Jesus is now the glory and the presence of the King of Compassion. And that in Jesus, all of the goodness of God is now passing before our very eyes. He is all of that goodness and compassion that David is singing about. The crowd that Jesus sees, I suppose, is much like any other crowd in any other time, in any other place. It's a crowd of humans that we might imagine what they would look like today. There is a couple who have been married for almost 40 years. They come to church regularly, but no one would ever know that they secretly hate each other. Over the course of those 4 decades of marriage, they have piled up so much pain and hurt between them that it's all now just a big, tangled mess. And they carry the pain because they don't know what to do. There's a young woman in her 30s who still awakens to nightmares and flashbacks. She keeps blaming herself for what happened, that she should not have allowed it to happen, that she should never have been there. She does not allow herself to feel the one thing that she wants most of all, and that is simply to have love in her life. There's the middle-aged man who is wondering about everything he has ever believed. Bad things have happened. He can no longer make sense of those things. He can't make sense of his life. It's like he's living a detoured life. He can't make sense of his God. And he stands at this great dark abyss of faith. And he prays or thinks, I don't really know anymore. I'm not really sure if I even believe. And there's an empty nest couple too. They spend a great deal of time and money traveling to the exotic locations on their bucket list. The trips are exhilarating in many ways, but still upon arrival home, the trips they find do not fill the void or heal the deep disappointment and sorrow in their lives. And the fact that they are estranged from all of their adult children. It's this kind of crowd that Jesus sees. It's this kind of crowd that fills Jesus not with judgment, but with compassion. They are all hurting and hungry in one way or another, just like all of us are sitting here today, hurting or hungry or seeking one way or another. But here is Jesus, and here in Jesus, all the goodness of God passes in front of us, right here, right now, before our very eyes. For in Jesus, we hear the reason for David's praise. For now, all the myriad and many and manifold wonders of God's goodness and compassion are now focused and concentrated in this one face, in this one heart, and in this one voice. And with his voice, Jesus turns to his disciples with compassion on his heart, and he says, let's feed them. Let us feed the crowd. Let's feed them the goodness and the compassion, the bread of life that they so desperately need. Jesus looks at the crowd and he sees our pain, sees your pain, my pain. He sees our sorrow. He knows our secrets. He sees it all. But it doesn't matter. What matters to Jesus is the compassion that lives in his heart for you. What matters to Jesus is that he cares for you and whatever's going on in your life. What matters to Jesus is that he wants you to know him as the King of Compassion and to know that he is near, right here, for you. And that whatever circumstance you find yourself in, it doesn't matter what it is, there is a way of life for you. There's a way through, carved out by the goodness and grace and compassion of the living God. There is nothing in all creation that is greater than the goodness of God. Look at the pumpkins. Listen how they sing the glory of God and all that goodness. Look into the face of Jesus, the King of Compassion. His face and his voice sing a song of loving kindness to heal your wounds. You know, imagine if the kingdom of God were a kingdom of violence and hatred and fear and vengeance and brutality. Imagine if it were dark and deadly at every turn. Imagine it, what it would be like to live in a world without love, without grace, without compassion. Imagine if the only kind of songs that we could ever sing were dark and brooding and despairing. It could have been that way for King David. And I suppose that it could be that way for us. But it's not. Instead, it's a world that is filled with wonder, filled with the greatness and goodness of God. It's a world that is full of compassion and kindness, a world of grace. And you can see it all there in the face of Jesus as he looks out at the crowd, both then and now. And all of that means that your song can change too. If you're not happy with the song that you're singing, if it's not hopeful enough, if it's not filled with love enough, if it's not filled with compassion enough, your song can change. And it can change to "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, for I have known his goodness in my heart." Let me lead you in a prayer. God, we give you thanks that you look us in the face with compassion and grace and loving kindness. We pray that you would give to us the courage, the strength, the power to sing with David his song of wonder and delight, his song of praise. Lord, we pray that your compassion and loving kindness would come to us in the places where we hurt and where we long for healing and where we long to sing a new and different song. We pray in Jesus' name.